Supposed to be in Matthew chapter 11. So go ahead and find your spot in Matthew chapter 11. And when you find your spot, go ahead and stand as we read the Word of God and start off this morning. We're in lesson 17 of our series, Changing to His Image, get close to the end. Just spoiler alert, in a few weeks, we have this one, I believe just one more lesson, and then we'll be done with Changing to His Image. And, yes, sir. Matthew 11. And then we'll start a new series called One Another, where as a church family, we'll consider all the passages, at least 10 of the passages in the Bible that talk about one another. And one another in the context is a church family. And as we serve one another, we love one another, how we ought to interact and help one another. I'm looking forward to that. So that'll start in a couple weeks. But for now, we'll continue on in our series and finish this up. Matthew chapter 11, and we'll be in verse number 28. Are you ready? If you're there, say amen. Amen. All right, verse 28. Jesus says this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So we'll pray and we'll consider the lesson today, Basics for Pressured Believers. Basics for Pressured Believers. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, again, just for the ability to be here and gather together in your name, our church family. Thank you, Lord, for loving us the way you do. And thank you for your word and how it helps and so relevant. And Lord, help us to surrender to it. Help us, God, to consider this area of pressure and stress and strain. And Lord, help us to view it according to the truths of your word today. Help me as I teach it and preach it. And help us all, Lord, to have hearts that are open, ready to receive, and ready to line our lives with you and your word. We love you, Christ, and I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So again, we're in our series, Changing to His Image, and we spent a lot of time learning how that works, how to be changed to the image of Christ. By the way, changing into the image of Christ is really the final purpose of man, isn't it? If you're wondering who you are, you're wondering why you're here, why do I exist? It's to be in the image of His Son. God loved His Son so much that He wanted everybody to be just like Him. And the Word of God is often, for the most part, if you can give an overview of what the Word of God, why God gave it to us, is to show us that we're lost, to show us who we are, and show us how that we can be made right with God. But that's not the end, is it? Salvation's not the end goal of the Christian life. Salvation really is the beginning of a life where we endeavor to be more and more changed into the image of Christ. And so we learned about how that works, and we're not going to reteach that today. But these last few lessons have been very pointed. And there are areas of our life, you know, where we've made some decisions and we've decided, I want to be who God wants me to be. I don't want to be who I want to be. I'm not going to follow my feelings or my desires. No, I'm going to surrender to His word, surrender to His desires, and I want to be who God wants me to be. And I want to be changed into the image of Christ. I want to be sanctified step by step, and we understand that's a process. But then as you make those decisions, you're going to find that there are areas of your life that will try to pull you away from that path. And there's areas like anger we talked about, that anger has a way of derailing what God wants to do in our life. We talked about depression and we talked about hurts in life when people do things that hurt us. And these things have a tendency to pull us away and get us off the path that God has for us. And pressure is another one of those. Now, Jim Berg, he's the one who wrote this book. Again, I would highly encourage you, if you don't have it yet, Changing to His Image, that you would buy that, read it. It's a worthy read. I try to read it once a year. It doesn't always work that way, but I've read it at least 4 or 5 times, and every time it's a help. But Jim Berg, as he talks about this idea of pressure, he's really dealing with what we would call stress. Right? And stress is a big part of life. And he's not against the word stress, but here his case is this, that we use the word stress both for what causes stress and for the result of stress, don't we? It's like, this was a stressful day, and so I'm stressed out. Well, that's hard. How do you use the same word for both? And so So he uses the word pressure for the stresses that come into our life. There's things that come into our life that pressure us. And then strain is the result of that. Strain is how we handle the pressure, you see? And so we're going to talk about a believer who is pressured this morning. And it's obviously not a new problem. The people of Jesus' day were weighed down with many pressures. They carried the load of family life, making a living. In addition to these normal pressures, they were burdened with the advancement of the Roman Empire into their daily lives. Add to this undue pressure from the religious leaders of the day. And we've been, in Luke, haven't we, been dealing with the Pharisees and the pressures they put on the people and the false pressures, the undue pressures, the laws of God that didn't exist, right? And they made, as if the Bible didn't have enough laws. The Pharisees added more and more and more, and they felt like they had to help Israel keep the law of God. And so you do this and this and this, and you can take this many steps on the Sabbath, and you can do this and that. And they added more pressure on the lives of first century Israel. And they placed a yoke upon the people that they themselves were not able to carry. That's what Acts 15:10 speaks of. We're not going to turn to all these passages just for sake of time. But the Bible describes the Pharisaical mindset, the idea that you can earn God's favor, the idea that if you do this and this and this, then God will accept you and love you. But if you don't do this and this and this, then God doesn't like you, and you better make it right. That mindset, that Pharisaical mindset, is a yoke, it's a pressure that nobody can bear, not even the Pharisees, if they're honest. Okay? So this is happening in their life. And so Jesus invited the people to a different life. That's the blank there, a different life. Now, what does that mean? Well, he did not invite them to a life that was free from pressure. Jesus never promised a life that has no pressure. Jesus never promised a life that's just easy all the time. Not at all. That's not the kind of different he was inviting them to. Rather, he invited them into a relationship with himself. That's the point. He invited them into a relationship with himself as their creator and redeemer that would enable them then to experience peace through the pressures of life. And Jesus said, didn't he, in what we read, that he says, take my yoke upon you. You see, so when you get into a relationship with Christ, he doesn't just take all the yokes off, but what he does is he gives you a yoke that's attached to him, and that he'll help you carry. And in fact, if we're thinking right, he will carry the pressures of life. He doesn't remove them, but he does promise to carry them for you, doesn't he? As we surrender to him. And he enables us to, even through the pressures of life, experience peace. I think sometimes we think about this wrong, where we think, I'll be happy if I wasn't pressured. I'll be happy if this changed. I'll be happy if I had a different job. I'd be happy if I had maybe a different family. Some people think that way. I'd be happy if my wife would just do this, or if my husband would just do this, or if my kids would listen to me, or we'd be happy if the circumstances changed and the pressures were removed. But that's not how it works. First of all, it's impossible for the pressures to be removed. It's not going to happen in this life. But happiness is not the absence of pressure. Happiness comes, and peace comes, and joy and fulfillment comes from having a right relationship with Christ. And then when you're happy and you're finding your peace and your fulfillment in who he is, he'll help carry the load of the pressures in our life, you see. That's the way it ought to work. And so we're going to learn about how to think about all of this biblically today. We need to learn that same lesson. So number one, looking at pressure biblically. That's the blank. Looking at pressure biblically. Pressure can come from the relationships and activities of our lives. You'll experience pressure as a spouse, a parent, an employee, and as someone involved in the Lord's work. And so even the good aspects of your life can bring pressure into your life. Yeah. But then there can be added pressure from fear, anger, and unresolved guilt. Those pressures, God never intended for you to carry. You see? And we have pressures that God does want us to carry with his help. But there are some pressures that we bring upon ourselves that God never intended us to carry. We'll look at the sources of these three forms of pressure so as to find God-given relief. That's the point. God-given relief. I love how Jim Berg explains this. He says that pressure first weighs on the mind. It first weighs on the mind. If you could think about a bridge that has two levels. It has two levels. Now, usually bridges don't work that way, but if you had two levels of this bridge, and the top level being your mind, and the bottom level being your body, and as pressures of life hit this bridge, they're first dealt with the mind. And the mind will do everything it can to hold the pressure. But whatever your mind isn't able to process and handle, it hits your body, doesn't it? It hits your body. The pressures that your mind doesn't handle properly end up being dealt with and carried by your body. And so when the mind is not thinking biblically, that's the blank, the mind is not thinking biblically about pressures, some of the following may result. And so these are pressures, these are some strain that your mind can carry if pressure is not dealt with properly, which is this: depression, boredom, listlessness, dullness, lack of interest, irritability, irrational fears, anxiety problems, compulsive behavior, and change in personal and social habits. And so these are results of a mind that is overburdened, a mind that is pressured, a mind that's not handling the pressures of life properly. You see? And your mind can only take that so far before it begins to affect your body. And so, number two, whatever weight, whatever pressure is not handled adequately in the mind is borne by the body. That's the blank. It's borne by the body. So what does that look like? Well, muscular tensions and headaches, insomnia, sleeplessness, fatigue, increased or decreased appetite, heart palpitations, itching, ulcers, cramps, other stomach disorders. These are what our world calls stress-related, you know, symptoms, right? These are the things that are caused by stress. And it's not inaccurate. Stress causes... Now, most if not all of these things can be caused other ways. But stress does do this to your body. Because your mind, if you're not handling your pressures properly, your mind can only go so far. And your, you know, as your mind is going into depression and into fears and into anxiety and it's handling all this, your mind will take a little bit of that. And you can take a little bit of fear and you can take a little bit of a depression and a little bit of anxiety, but then it doesn't take very long, does it, for it to start showing up in your body. And eventually, when your mind gives way and your body gives way, then we fall apart, you see. And the pressures of life just break through. And God doesn't want that for you. God doesn't want that for you. That's not God's plan. And so, letter C, here's what our world basically tells us to do. Letter C, disciplines of your mind and your body. Now, disciplining your mind and disciplining your body are good practices, but they're not enough, okay? You can train your mind to handle the pressures of life and chant some affirmations to yourself or maybe distract your mind, some kind of habit that whenever you're triggered, right, you just train your mind to go somewhere else or something like that. And you can take care of your body, and if you're in a good physical shape, your body can handle more stress. All of that has a place, but while disciplines of the mind and body are helpful in withstanding the pressures of life, God never intended for man to be able to handle the pressures of life on his own. That's the blank, on his own. You weren't designed. Listen, you weren't designed to handle the pressures of living on your own. And our society thinks that's not true. Our society thinks, no, if you just try hard enough, if you just really get these disciplines down, if you just change your habits, if you just exercise, if you just get enough sleep, and if you just eat right, your anxiety, it's all caused by, you know, habits in your life. It's all caused about not eating properly. It's all caused by not getting enough sleep. And that's just not true. It's not true. It doesn't matter how disciplined you are, eventually you will break because you were not intended. God never intended for you to handle life on your own. It doesn't work. It never works. It never works. We need God to help us with these pressures of living. He made us that way. He designed us that way. Go ahead and turn to John 15 for just a second. John 15. John 15, verse 4, Jesus says this, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." Jesus says, this life does not work. A branch cannot be what it needs to be without being attached to the vine. It doesn't matter how hard that branch tries, it's never going to be able to handle this life without being attached to the vine. You see, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me," if he tries to live this life without God, if a branch tries to live all by itself, "he is cast forth as a branch and is withered." Withered. Dries up. It's empty. It's purposeless, unfulfilled, and eventually withers. And men gather them and cast them in the fire, and they're burnt. What is that all about? It's a useless life. You can't accomplish what you're meant to accomplish. A branch cannot accomplish what it's meant to accomplish, producing fruit, without tapping into, and really more than that, abiding in the vine. And it's no different for you and I. We need to be. God made us to be attached to Him. I'm afraid that much of our society is telling people, you know, if you're not doing right, if you're not doing okay, you know, if you're struggling with anxiety, if you're struggling with anger and fear, you know, you don't have to struggle that way. You just need to do this or this or that. And they say things like, "You're enough," you know, "and you can do this. If you just put your mind to it, you can do it, you know, you can overcome." Well, the truth is that you can't. The truth is you're not enough. And so people who are already finding out that they're inadequate to live this life on their own, the world tells them, no, you just keep trying. And it just weighs them down because in their heart they know that they're not enough. And it just buries them deeper. The answer is not try harder. The answer is Christ always. We need Him. We were made by Him. We were made for Him. And by Him all things consist, and that includes us. We need Christ if we're going to overcome the pressures of life. And so we're going to talk about how some of these pressures look. And then as we deal with the pressure that comes into our life, we'll look at the relief that God gives us and the answer to overcoming that specific pressure. So number two, pressure may come from being overcome by sin. That's the blank, by sin. There's no greater pressure than the pressure of a guilty conscience. Can I tell you, God meant it to be that way. God meant it to be that way. You're supposed to be weighed down by your sin because sin bucks against God's design. God made you. He designed for you to live a certain way. And whenever something is operating a way it wasn't designed to operate, we call that broken. And so God placed in us a certain amount of uncomfort that comes from living outside of Him. Now, there is false guilt that we'll deal with maybe some other time. But if you're living in active sin, then there's an appropriate amount of guilt that says something's not right. This is not right. This is not how it's supposed to be. And no matter how much you try to convince yourself this is how it's supposed to be, you know in your heart it's not how it's supposed to be. You see? And so there's a certain amount of pressure that comes from our sin. Go to Psalm 32. Now, we can't turn to all these. I wish we could. But go to Psalm 32. We might just have to take two lessons on this. We'll just have to see. Psalm 32. The pressure that David felt from God while he tried to cover up his sin. What does that mean? Well, covering up your sin has a lot of different aspects, you know, address the outward and try to hide it from everybody else. But I think oftentimes we try to cover our own sin just to ourselves. We try to rationalize it. Like, yeah, I did this. And yeah, I know it's wrong for everybody else. But for me, I mean, with the circumstances that I'm going through, you know, and we try to cover it up. We won't deal with it. And David was doing that. And so Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is truly covered by Christ, by God. Verse 2, blessed is the man into whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. While I kept silence, so this is the part where he knew he was doing wrong, but he refused to deal with it, right? He refused to deal with it. He refused to go to God about it. He refused to admit it to God. He refused to repent. And so while I kept silence about my sin, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand, God's hand, was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin. This is the answer, by the way. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. You know, we don't have a confessional in here anywhere. We did a lot of remodeling, and never have we put a confessional in. Because you don't need to necessarily acknowledge your sins to me. But we do need to acknowledge our sin. And we need to acknowledge them to God, who, by the way, already knows them. But this is the first step in removing that pressure that God never intended for us to carry. And so, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And here's what he says. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. And he goes on, but that's the answer, isn't it? God's hand is applying pressure on our life because of our sin. And it's because he wants us to get it right. He wants us to get it right. Sometimes. And when that's the case, if you know you're an act of sin and you know and you're trying to ignore it, the relief always comes from, here's the blank, confessing and forsaking. Confessing and forsaking. That means you confess, you tell God what you've done, but you have the intent of not doing it again. Now, does that mean we'll never do it again? No, it doesn't. But in our heart, we desperately would not like to do it again. It's called repentance, right? Because you were doing it. And by the way, every time we sin, it starts as a rationalization, doesn't it? It starts as this. Like, I know God does want me to do this, but I'm going to do it. And between that and that, there's some kind of rationalization that says, but right here, it's okay. Do you remember the Garden of Eden? When God said, don't eat of the fruit. And then Eve looks at the fruit, you know, and she starts thinking about the fruit, and she thought of it as pleasant to the eyes and to make one wise. And so she knew God didn't want it, but then she started rationalizing why it would still be a good idea. That's how sin always happens. And so what the solution is then to change our mind about it. And say, you know what, it's not okay, this sin that I've done. I should not have done that. And the rationalization that took place was wrong. And so we change our mind, we repent, and we confess with God what we've done. And by the way, the word confess biblically carries the idea of agreeing with God. Agreeing with God about it. Agreeing with God that it was wrong. And then, by the way, how does God view it? Well, he grieves over it. And so there's a level of grief that we even did it. And then we confess to God, and we have every intent to change. And then what does God do? He forgives, right? You confess your sin, he is faithful, every time faithful, and just to forgive your sin. And the reason he's just is because he already paid for your sin. He can forgive your sin every single time, no matter what it is, no matter what you've done. He's paid for it. You just have to bring it to him and let him forgive it and forgive it and forgive it and be made right with God. And I'm thankful, aren't you, that all of us, no matter where we are in life, are always one prayer away from being totally right with God. I mean totally right with God. You've not even done anything to maybe make some of these things right outwardly, but God is concerned about your heart. And you're just one prayer away from being fully right with God, and then God can begin to direct you and work through you and start fixing some of these things that your sin has caused. But really the primary issue here is your sin. Yeah, it hurts, it destroys, But the primary problem is it separates you from God. And we need to get you right with God again, and then God can begin to correct some of this along the way. You see? And so there's pressure that comes from being overcome by sin. That is one of the pressures of life. It's not the only one, though. But number three, pressure may come as a result of being overcommitted. Overcommitted. We need to remove any responsibilities that you have assumed outside the will of God. Sometimes we take on more responsibilities than God intended for us to take on in the name of whatever. Oh, these are all good things. Well, they might all be good things, but maybe God doesn't want you to be involved in all of those things. You may have too many things going on in your life where you're too busy to really even walk with God. Could be that. We have many activities and responsibilities that are not harmful in themselves, but take up too much time and energy, hobbies, sports, clubs, second jobs, and by the way, additional ministries. And sometimes we just take on and take on and take on, and never considering if God would like us to take that on. And we overburden ourselves with too much. Now, I understand there's the other side of that coin where people don't do enough. But we're talking about being overcommitted. And there is that ditch as well, you see. And so if you're feeling overwhelmed, if you're feeling overcommitted, letter C, list your God-given roles and responsibilities. List, that's the blank there. List what you're doing. List all of the responsibilities you have. And then you need to start praying to God about these things. God, is this something that you want me to do? Can you say with confidence that God gave these to you? And if not, you really ought to consider eliminating from your life things that ought not be there. Maybe you're overcommitted. You know, sometimes there's not a more spiritual thing to say than, I prayed about it, and I just don't think God wants me to be involved in this right now. Because I don't want to become overcommitted. Do you remember Mary and Martha? When Jesus comes in and Jesus is there teaching, and Mary sits at his feet because Mary was most concerned with her relationship with Christ and hearing the word of Christ. But then Martha immediately starts doing all this stuff, and then it totally ignores Christ. You know, it's possible that we can become so busy serving God that we forget him. That we forget him. And so let's get back to God and make sure that, just make sure. I can't tell you what's too much or whatever. That's between you and God. But let's make sure that we're not overburdening ourselves in a way that God never intended. You see? Yeah. I wish I could. I wish I can just, tell me what you're doing. Okay, stop doing all these things. I can't do that for you. You and God have to figure that out. Okay? All right. So you can be overcommitted. Number four, pressure may come as a result of being overdrawn. What's the blank? Overdrawn. When pressure comes, we said this, it's first evaluated by the mind. And if the mind believes it's possible to handle the pressure, then there's peace, right? And really, I would contend all pressure is this way. Something enters our life, and we think about it. And we say, well, if I can handle it, then it's no problem. However, if the mind believes the pressure cannot be handled, the mind becomes anxious, and we could say stressed, and then it begins to weigh us down mentally, and then eventually weigh us down physically. Jim Berg gives a really good example, similar to the process of paying your bills. We all know about this, right? So when a bill comes, you're at peace if there are sufficient funds. You have a light bill, it's $250. Now, okay, so here the bill comes in your mailbox, oh, $250, okay. You look at your checking account, $8,000. And then you know it's somebody else's checking account, right? But it's like, oh yeah, so $250 minus, $8,000, I'm good. No pressure, right? There's zero pressure there, no big deal. I can handle that. But then you get a bill for $250 and you open your bank account and there's 38 cents in there. You know? And that's if you can get your next paycheck to the bank before the check you wrote clears, you know? Maybe we know that a little bit better. And so you're thinking about this and you have 38 cents and you have a $250 bill and now you're in trouble. That's where pressure comes. You're overdrawn. Something, you spent everything already and now something's coming into your life and you're overdrawn. This is pressure, you see? This is pressure. Feel pressured. And so here's the crux of it. Something comes into your life, it goes into your mind, and then we evaluate it in our mind whether or not we can handle this. And then that determines whether or not we're going to experience pressure, stress in our life. And so what we need to do then, number five, is how to develop a renewed mind. That's the point. We need a renewed mind. Yeah, we need to, you know, do breathing exercises and stuff like that, and we need to take care of our body, we need to eat right, we need to sleep enough, but all of that's not going to matter unless, first of all, our mind has been renewed. Letter A, a carnal mind evaluates problems and pressures from a purely human perspective. And so the pressures of life, good or bad, by the way, whether it's a sin thing or whether it's, you know, just you have pressures from your family or pressures from your work or pressures from church or whatever it is, pressures enter our mind and our human thinking is different than God's thinking. And there's a potential that we can think about these pressures from a human perspective. Things like this. That's one more crummy thing I have to do this week. I'll never make it. And then you're pressured, you're stressed. I think this requirement is dumb. He said the word stupid. Can you say that? I think I can. But if that's the only way I can get it done or get what I want, then I'll put up with it. You know, you're at work and this requirement they have on me is, I don't like it, but if I have to do it, I'll do it because I want the paycheck. And you're thinking about all of this from a human perspective. This kind of stuff always happens to me. Right? Always happens. Doesn't anybody care? Or I've got enough to worry about already. I don't need this. I don't have to take this from anybody. And we have these pressures that come into our mind, and our mind has a way of handling them. If we're not careful, if we're not relying on Christ, if we're not submitted to the truth of the Word of God, then that's how we deal with it. You know, Jim Berg talks about this, about Jesus came and in 3.5 years launched a worldwide ministry with 12 guys who are pretty inadequate, right? And he was never running around like, where's Peter? Where's John? Come on, I told him to be here. Where is Andrew? So he's thinking, Andrew, where is Andrew? And you have all these things to take care of. And Jesus wasn't overburdened. You never find Jesus stressed out and losing his cool, even though he had people working under him that maybe weren't the most adequate. And he's launching a worldwide ministry in 3.5 years. He was never overburdened. And it was because he always, what did he do so often? He got away and he prayed to the Father. And he took the pressures of life and he dealt with them biblically. You see? Yeah, he was 100% God, but we have to remember he was 100% human. And these pressures would have hit his life the same way they hit our life. And he, listen, Jesus Christ humbled himself to rely on the power of the Spirit, on the direction of the Father, on purpose. And he would have dealt with these problems exactly how we ought to deal with these problems. And what he did is, as the pressures of life came to him, he thought about them according to the will of the Father, and he relied on the strength of the Holy Spirit. That's what he did. And you never see Jesus stressed out. And so letter B, a believer with a renewed mind sees every pressure and resource from God's perspective. That's what we need to do. We need to see this from God's perspective. He understands God's love, God's grace, and God's sustaining power. As pressure comes into the life of a believer who's thinking right, who's thinking biblically, he knows that God is still in control here, right? God loves me always. God's in control always. God knows what's best for me always. And now this pressure is here, and God knows about it. And I'm going to think about this God's way. And he knows that God's resources cannot be depleted. It cannot be depleted. Ours can be, but God's will never be. And so this perspective adds an extra quality of endurance to life that sustains any load God places upon you. And so that's the renewed mind. We think about it from God's perspective. And so this thing enters our life. We know God can handle it if it's his will. And so what we need to be about doing is, first of all, trusting God with it, and then second of all, asking God what he would like us to do about this. And there's a sense of calm and peace as you go through that. So this bill comes in, it's $250, we have 38 cents. Right? But you say, well, God, you know all of this. And I don't know how you're going to provide, but I know that you love me. I know that you're in control here. And God, I just want to know what you'd have me to do about this. Do you want me to go get another job? Do you want me to do this or that? Or are you going to provide a certain way? But no matter what, how crazy and chaotic our life looks, God's still in control. And we need to keep that perspective in our mind. God cannot always be in control and then sometimes not in control. Right? God cannot love you always and then sometimes not love you. That's sometimes the pressure that comes with sin in our life where we think God doesn't love me anymore. No, because God loves you always. So that means there's not a time in your life where he doesn't. God can't care for you always except for right here where God forgot about this. You see? And so what we need to do is get our focus on who God is and understand that God's going to help us through. We need to get God's perspective. Letter C, James describes the process of a renewed mind. Go ahead and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Now, remember, James, he's talking to a group of people who are pressured. He's talking to, actually, we're going to be in James, and then we're going to go to Peter next. And both of these men are writing to a group of people who are in a really rough spot. They were part of that church at Jerusalem that was growing and expanding and exploding in attendance, and God was doing a mighty work there in Jerusalem, Jerusalem Baptist Church, amen? And it was blowing up. There's thousands and thousands of people in this church, upwards of 20,000 toward the end of that. And most of you know this, but then Rome and Israelis' leadership began to become threatened, and they began to persecute the church. And Saul of Tarsus, who had become the Apostle Paul, was part of that. And they were finding Christians, and they were persecuting Christians. They were imprisoning Christians, potentially killing Christians. And so that the members of that church had to scatter. Many of them scattered. And why did they scatter? Why did they have to run? Well, because they were just trying to serve the Lord. Even if the society didn't appreciate it, they were serving the Lord and they were preaching Christ. And so then they scatter and they show up at this new place, and they're away from their family, they're away from their homes. And not only that, but they're a foreigner in a strange land. And in those days especially, foreigners weren't treated well. And they were taken advantage of. And they were hated. And many of these people are in a hard spot, away from their family, away from their home. By the way, when they left their home, they didn't just leave their family, but they left their stability. I mean, in those days, if your dad was a carpenter, his dad was probably a carpenter, and his dad was a carpenter, and you were going to be a carpenter. And you were going to have the inheritance of your dad. And so the stability they've lost, the income they've lost, the family they've lost, and they're in this new place. And so James is writing to them to help them to take the pressures that they're facing, by the way, all of which are just a result of serving God. And James is writing to them to help them to handle these pressures properly. And he says this in verse 21. Now, let's go back to verse 20 because this is helpful. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Because when you're overloaded with pressures of life, all you've been trying to do is serve the Lord. You don't even know what you did wrong, and you're facing all these problems and all these pressures. There's a tendency to be angry about that and to demand it to be different. And God says, James says to them, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that no, the wrath of God, you don't need to react in your anger, because if you're going to react in your anger, it's not going to work out for you. One. Now verse 21, he says this, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. So there's a lot of things that enter our mind, and as these pressures enter our mind, there's a lot of things that our mind wants to do about it, right? So a lot of ways our mind wants to handle that. Our mind wants to become angry. Our mind wants to become anxious. Our mind wants to become maybe even depressed, or might try to work really hard and try to figure all this out, and what's this and what's that? And we take all of these things and we evaluate them in our mind, and then sometimes we come up with some solutions that aren't very good. And so James says, take all of those and lay up those apart and receive with meekness, humility, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And so he describes how you renew your mind, even in a highly pressured situation. Number one is you need to stop the old practice. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of knowledge. However you usually handle pressure, stop that. That's what James is saying. This is a trigger for you that causes you to be angry. No, nothing can make you angry. You're choosing to respond in anger toward this pressure of life. Or you have this thing that happens, and every time it happens, you become anxious. No, that did not make you anxious. It's how you responded to the pressure that causes anxiety. You see? And James is saying, whatever response that you've been giving to this pressure, stop that. Lay that aside. Understand first that it was a decision you made, and then decide something different. You see? And so lay that aside. Number two, humbly, this is the blank, humbly recognize you cannot handle this by yourself. That's what with meekness means. With meekness. It's a level of humility that says, I can't do this. When that pressure enters your mind and you're tempted to be anxious and overwhelmed and stressed out and all of the emotions that our mind tends to have toward the pressures of life, we need to understand and admit maybe to God, I can't handle this. Whatever that is. You might feel like your bank account is full in other areas of life, but whenever this bank account needs a withdrawal, I can't handle it. But it would be good for you to recognize that no matter what happens, no matter how you've disciplined your mind or your body, you really, in the end, can't handle any of these pressures. We need to admit to God, I am not adequate to do this. Receive with meekness, and then he says, meditate seriously on the word. That's the blank. Receive the engrafted word, the written down word of God. You know, in those times where life is crazy and you don't know what's happening, your emotion is just going wild. Your heart is going wild. It's telling you all these things. Maybe even people are telling you things, and you're wondering what other people are thinking about. All of that is just up and down and up and down. But what's always the same is the written word of God. And in those times, facts are your friends. The truth, principles that never change, are what you need to latch on to. And in this time, you could always, we already said a few of them, but you can always know that God is good. Yeah, this is happening, but that doesn't change who God is. God is good here. And God loves me here. And God knows this. God is not taken by surprise about this. You see? And not only does God love me, and not only is he not surprised, but he's in control of this. He's all powerful. The same God who spoke the universe into existence, the same God who parted the Red Sea. Can you imagine how anxious Israel was as they looked at the Red Sea and they looked at the armies of Israel, and they could have maybe been anxious, and I'm assuming many of them were, but maybe some of them remembered what God did with the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Plagues, I mean. They remembered the frogs, gross, and the flies, and the blood, and the angel of death. They remembered seeing God do it then, and maybe some of them were remembering who God was in this moment, and knowing that the same God who brought us out of Egypt is the same God, I don't know how he's going to do it, but the same God who's going to get us across the Red Sea. But it's not the circumstances that cause pressure. It's the way, here's really the truth. It's what you believe about God that causes the pressure. Because the pressures of life come, and then you get to choose if you still believe who God is or not. And oftentimes, hard things happen, and we start to question what we know is true. We begin to question, God, do you really care about me? Yes. But we start to question it. Isn't that what the disciples did on the Sea of Galilee when the storms were crashing in and Jesus was sleeping? Do you remember what they asked him? Master, carest thou not? That's a dumb question. Yes. They were anxious. They were scared. They were afraid. Why? Not because of the storm. They were afraid because they began to believe that Jesus didn't really care. You see? And then Jesus wakes up and he says, peace, be still. And they're all blown away. You know why they're blown away? Because they've convinced themselves that Jesus really couldn't handle that. They began to believe Jesus wasn't all-powerful. They began to believe that Jesus doesn't care. But my friend, if you know who Jesus is, if you know who God is, and you know he's all-powerful, and you know he loves you more than you can possibly imagine, then what are we anxious about? If God loves you and he's in control of this thing, then why are we scared about it? Are you following? Now, I know it's harder to say than it is to live out. But that is the issue, isn't it? What do you believe about God right now? Is God still good? Is God still powerful? Does God still care about you? Does God still love you? Is God still in control? And so we need to meditate on the truths of the Word of God instead of meditating on all of the things that might go wrong because of this. You see, we don't even know if those things will happen. Right? Anxiety is this might happen. What if, you know? We don't need to worry about all of that. We just need to know who God is. And that never changes. Never changes. And the last one is this. Do, that's the blank, just do what the Word says. Be ye doers of the Word. However, whatever the Bible says to do about this situation, do that. you don't need to get advice from your, you know, all these people that don't care about what God says about these things. Because you're going to get a lot of advice. Oh, you know what you need to do is go ahead, go to the bar, and if you drink enough, you'll forget all about it, and you'll be happy. No, that's not going to help you. We need to meditate on who God is. We need to meditate on what God says to do about this. And then by faith, trust him and follow him. And then that's where peace comes. And by the way, that's where peace comes whether life is going good or bad. It comes from knowing who God is and then following him by faith, always. Always. Number 6, the test of joy. The test of joy. If a believer has a renewed mind about his pressures, he can consider them a source of joy. I love this. I preached through James years ago. And as I was studying and finding out really how hard their life was and all the problems that they were facing, and none of them their fault, you know, and how they were taken advantage of, how they were treated poorly, how they were suffering, how they potentially didn't have, you know, as much as they thought they needed, and they were struggling in so many ways, and they were just overwhelmed by the pressures of life. And James writes to help them, and he says, count it all joy. Like, that is not what I would have said, you know. That's not my first thought. But that's how James counsels them through this hard time. He says, count it, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. When you're going through hard times, you know what? You should just count that as a joyful thing. It's like, what are you talking about? How is that possible? Well, if you're thinking right, it can be a joyful thing. Why? Because number three, verse three in James 1, knowing this, this is how you can have joy even in the trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Listen, this is not a trial of your finances. This is not a trial of your health. This is not a trial of your family situation. This is always, fundamentally, first of all, a trial of your faith. It's testing your faith. And as your faith is tried, as your faith is tested, that always involves a trial. That always involves a hard time. But as it's tested, and if you respond properly, then your faith will grow. And your trust in God will grow in a way that it can't grow otherwise. And so we need to see our trials of life as an opportunity for us to get even that much more close to our God. You see? Even that much closer. God, that's what God intends from it. God did allow this to happen. And He intends for you to run to Him with it and trust Him with it. And when you make it through, you'll look back and say, because of that situation, I didn't like all of it, but because of that situation, I'm closer to God than I ever have been. And that is, my friend, that's something to be joyful about. That's something that's more important than anything you lost in the trial. Your walk with God, you see, was strengthened. That was James' counsel. Peter, the recipients of 1 Peter, go ahead and go to 1 Peter 1. That's just a few pages. Just keep turning. 1 Peter 1. They were persecuted and harassed. Very similar to the group. In fact, it's the same group. It's the members of that first church that were scattered and persecuted and harassed because of their faith. He urged them to remember God's purpose. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, again, right? Same thing James said. The trial of your faith, being much more precious. What's more precious? Not your faith, the trying of it. The trying of your faith is much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Why? Because listen, gold isn't what's awesome. Gold is awesome because you buy something with it. Right? And the trying of your faith, it's not going to bring something that's temporary in this life. The trying of your faith, you can use that, and the result of that will be a faith that's strengthened and a closer walk with God. And so the trying of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So he says, remember God's purpose. As you're going through this hard time, remember God does have a plan. And we don't know all the details of it, but we do know what God is trying to do in the end is strengthen your faith and bring you closer to Him and trust Him more through this trial. They were to think according to God's perspective. Verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your what? Your mind. This is the entire battlefield, isn't it? Your mind. But you're choosing to believe. So gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. That means don't just ignore it. Right? Our society doesn't do that usually. They do everything they can to distract themselves, whether that's through alcohol, whether that's through some kind of fantasy life on social media, or some fantasy life like on a computer screen or in a video game. And they do everything they can to ignore their problems and distract themselves from the problems. But Peter is saying, no, you actually need to face them straight on and be sober about them and take them as they are, face them, and then analyze them properly through the truth of the Word of God. And understand this is hard, but God has a purpose in it. You see? Be sober. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's going to be worth it in the end, he said. And the result, if you do that, the result will be joy. Yeah. Any believer can experience the same joy if he handles his pressures God's way. Go to Isaiah 26. We'll read this and we'll be done. Isaiah 26. It says this. Many of you know this verse, but worth repeating. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Who's that? Well, that's God he's talking to. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose life is going how he wanted. No, that's not how it works. No. Here's how perfect peace always comes, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Joy always comes from believing what is true about our God. Always. Always. 2 Peter 2:2 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know who God is, but we need to believe who God is. And as we do, no matter what is happening in our life, it's a fountain of grace and of peace and joy. Because God is good, always. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us the way you do. Lord, I pray that you help us this morning to handle the pressures of life the way you call us to. Help us, God, even in the times that are so chaotic and everywhere, and sometimes life just seems like a roller coaster with no end. God, as we're experiencing these pressures, help us to remember always who you are and find rest in our souls. God, our souls can always rest because of who you are. Because you're always good. Lord, you always love us. No matter what's happening, no matter what we've done, no matter what we're going through, you always love us. You always care for us. You always know what's best for us. You always have a plan. And you're always in control. Help us to find rest in who you are this morning. We love you. Christ, my prayer. Amen. Brother Josh is going to play it.